Good evening, class. This is Michael Whittington, and I have with me for our Wednesday night discussion class five others who have been attending the Wednesday class or my Sunday morning class, or they themselves have led a class in the past, and I really am grateful for their participation. So I think, certainly if you attend Antioch, you know all of these folks, but we have Cheryl Friend and Sue Albin, Henry Lynn, John Jacobs, and our brother Ken Harmon, and myself. And what we'll be doing tonight for the next half hour or so, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6. So go get your Bibles, open up to Matthew 6. I'll open with a very brief introduction to the chapter, and then I think I'll just pose a question. Now, by the way, class, whenever I pose a question, I'll probably encourage you, I may forget, but I'll encourage you to pause the video and discuss it. If you're by yourself, just pause the video and think about the question. How would you answer the question in light of where you are in Christ, in light of what you know about Scripture, in light of Matthew chapter 6, and its context of chapters 5 and 7, the Sermon on the Mount? So pause as long as you like, and then hit play again, and we'll kick it back in. So even though we'll only be together about 30 minutes, the fact is you might well be in this class for the regular hour. I think that would be wonderful if you'll take the time to think about these questions. Before we begin, let's open in prayer, and I think I'll ask Brother Harmon. Ken, would you lead us in a word of prayer, please?
Certainly. Father God, we are so grateful to you for all the blessings that you give us. We're so grateful that we can find ways to still worship you and to praise you and still be a family of God, even though we are distanced by this virus. Father, we pray your blessings upon this endeavor that we're engaged in tonight, and that much good will come from this study, not only for us, but for all who may watch it. Continue to be with all those who are suffering at this time and enduring harm and discomfort, especially those that are mourning the loss of loved ones. Continue with us now and bless us always in your love. Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ken. If I were to choose probably one of my favorite chapters, I think pretty much people at Antioch know where my favorite chapters are because I tend to gravitate toward them in practically every message or class. But Matthew 6 is at the very top. Matthew 6, Matthew 23, of course, the 1 Corinthians 13, other texts like that. But the reason I so appreciate Matthew 6 and Matthew chapter 23 is because they deal with hypocrisy. And those of us who have made it our life's ministry, our life's work in the ministry, I've always been I've always been very cognizant of asking myself, am I doing whatever it is for the right reason? Obviously, it's not for the money. You know, ministry doesn't pay that much, so I don't have to worry about the money side of it. But I will tell you that there are many other things that I have thought about. So I very frequently go back to Matthew 6, and I try to plug myself in, not with the words of Jesus, but the Pharisee that he's addressing, the Pharisees, you know, these religious leaders. And I ask myself, Lord, do I choose to want to blow a trumpet before I do something so everyone might see me do it? Do I want to stand on the street corners or have the most eloquent prayers and sermons? Do I use words that I know no one knows, but I have to look them up so somehow they'll think I'm smart? You know, and you can follow this all the way through. The point is that these are very valid questions for every Christian to ask themselves privately within, and be ready and willing to hear the answer. And you know, I always call that mirror time. So anyway, let me introduce Matthew 6 very quickly. In Matthew 6, we have the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And in the first 18 verses of Matthew 6, Jesus addresses a single thought, but he does so with the imagery of three acts of worship, of giving and praying and fasting. He opens up with verse 1 with these words, or something like this. He says, "Beware of practicing your piety before men just to be seen by them. For verily I say unto you, they have their own reward." And I think what he meant by that is their reward is as superficial as the act was. And so he goes on in verse 2, when you give your tithes and offerings, don't sound a trumpet. It's a metaphor. When you pray, don't pray on the street corners or in the choicest place in the synagogue that everyone might see you pray. And when you fast, don't disfigure your face that all might see your fasting. So he talks about giving and praying and fasting. He'll do the same thing, by the way, in Matthew chapter 23, only the chapter of the seven woes. And I'm hoping that we can discuss Matthew 6 and Matthew 23, maybe for the next three Wednesday nights, including tonight. But we'll see how that goes. So let me just open it up to the class, to the panel. And I would encourage those in the class who are listening right now online, this is the first question. And so you can pause it after you hear the question. In fact, that's what I would recommend. And then you can discuss it, and then you can play it and see if your other classmates here, the other folks on the panel and myself, see if we kind of hit a common chord with you. So here's the first question, very simple. What is the main point that Jesus is making in these 18 verses? So that's the question. What is the main point that our Lord is making in these 18 verses? Okay, what do you think, panel? Somebody? Just unmute and start talking. It's okay.
Okay. Go ahead, Sue. I'll go after you.
Go ahead, Cheryl.
I was just going to say that to me it seems that the message is, what you do isn't as important as how you feel about it, what your heart is. The heart is the most important. It's not the outer expression of it as much as it is what you are doing and why you're doing it.
That's a great point. Great point. Sue, did you have a comment? And,
well, I was going to say that he's speaking to the crowd there. And so I think he was warning them. He was saying to be aware of hypocrisy, know what it is, and then if you really understand what it is about saying one thing and doing another or whatever, then don't do that. Try to work against that. Try not to be hypocritical.
What about the word itself? Now you guys may want to add to what Sue and Cheryl just added. That's fine. But let me kind of toss in a second question here. Let's define the word, not a formal Webster's dictionary definition, but Jesus uses the word hypocrite, but he'll use it later. What do you think? How would you define hypocrisy?
To me, it's basically saying one thing and doing something else.
All right, John, that's a great start, saying one thing and doing something else. What's the motive behind saying one thing and doing something else? Is there always a motive?
Well, I think there always is a motive, but I think the motive can be different. Like sometimes you may be trying to hide something, or sometimes trying to look better or sound better than you actually are. But I think there's always a motive behind it, because if you didn't have a motive, I think you would actually do the right thing.
Good points. Henry, you haven't said a whole lot. What do you think, bud?
Well, hypocrisy is very broad. Going back to what Sue and Cheryl were saying earlier, I do believe it is a matter of the heart. And to tie on to what John said, when you're doing something for a purpose other than what God intended, perhaps that leads you into hypocrisy. So, you know, like giving, for example, if you're giving because there's a need and it comes from the heart that you're helping someone out, you're fulfilling that need, that's obviously giving glory to God. But if you're making it seen by others as the very purpose, you're fulfilling the need, but it's hypocritical because you're not doing it the way God intended. You're doing it for your own glory, not God's glory.
It becomes, who are you trying to impress, God or people?
Ken, go ahead, please.
Yeah, we need to remember that Jesus is in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount, and all this ties in together with what was in the previous chapter. He takes it a step further. He says, you've lived your life as an outward person trying to impress others. And where you need to change is to start looking introspectively at yourself and from yourself, and then live from within. Let your righteousness come from within you, not from without or from the things that you do or say. I think there's a big contrast. Just like he said, you've heard it said, do not murder. But I say if you hate, it's the same as murder. I think the same thing is here. He's contrasting. You've seen these Pharisees and scribes with their outward show of religion, but I'm telling you that religion doesn't come from what you do outwardly. It comes from what's in your heart.
You know, guys, gals, sisters, brothers, class, but when it comes to hypocrisy, I can't, maybe you could help me out here, especially Ken. You're all five of you are very well read in Scripture. I've kind of talked with Ken probably more in depth about Scripture, so he's probably shared more than I've had the privilege to share with you other four. So I kind of gravitate towards you right now, Ken. But I can't think of a single theme. Cheryl brought up the heart, and all of these are not, if not synonymous, they're at the very least complementary. I can't think of a single theme that Jesus addresses in the Gospels, in his ministry, more than hypocrisy, than being a pretender, than doing things outwardly that others might see and somehow, you know, which the applaud of it's the applaud of men. In fact, years ago, decades ago, one of Max Lucado's first little devotional books, and I bought two or three then. I've enjoyed reading his work over the years. You know, he's so prolific, can't read it all. But after you've read three or four of Max's stuff, then it all is very similar. And that will sound derogatory. I don't mean it that way. But anyway, he wrote a book called The Applause of Heaven. And the whole point that he makes in pretty much every chapter is that that's what Jesus addressed more than any other thing, is that everything that we do, in fact, that's my litmus test. I can I think I'm just talking to you five, but obviously we're talking to who knows, 100 plus, or I have, you know, no idea how many people will tune in. But for me, the litmus test is, you know, once again, the question, why? Why am I doing whatever I'm doing? Why am I saying whatever I'm saying? And it comes back to motive. So I can't think of a single thing. So, Ken, I'm going to go back to you. When it comes to other things that our Lord spoke of, and obviously he addressed quite a bit, you mentioned chapter 5 just a moment ago with murder, and he goes through several of the Ten Commandments, a handful, and he either interprets them correctly, which I think is what he was doing, or he, at the very least, he reinterprets them, but the Pharisees had missed the whole point. So he talks about, you know, just because you don't kill someone doesn't mean that you don't harbor anger in your heart, and that's a sin. Talks about the sin of adultery and lustfulness and so forth. So he brings this together. Question, Ken. Do you know of any other theme that Jesus addressed any more or as much as this theme of hypocrisy?
The only thing I can think of is love.
Love doesn't
impress love. That's at the very heart of being a Christian is loving. But hypocrisy was a very important thing to him. We see that because as he concludes his ministry in Matthew 23, he's back to this theme again of hypocrisy. It's interesting to note the word hypocrite literally meant actor. Right. And it's saying you're acting one way, but you're not living the way you're acting.
Yeah. It actually wasn't a bad word in Greek society. In fact, it was the word hypokrites, which simply described someone on the stage. But everybody on the stage, whoever that person is, they are pretending to be someone they're not. And so Jesus really uses the word in a very derogatory manner, especially in Matthew 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. And then he goes on seven times and talks about things.
Brother Witt, can I add something here?
Come on.
The comments that Ken made and that you're making reminded me of a scripture over in James chapter 1, verse 27. And I'll just read that if you don't mind. Good. Because I think Jesus is after the religion of the Pharisees and dealing with their heart issue here. So here's what James says. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Mm-hmm. And if you look at subject of hypocrisy, like you say, that he's continually pinging on. He's pinging on their religion. Their religion is full of hypocrisy. They are looking after the orphans and the widows, but they're doing it for the wrong motives. They're doing it for their glory and not God. So their religion is wrong. They've concentrated on putting checks in all the boxes of the Mosaical law, but they've missed the principle, as Ken mentioned. The love of God is what they're supposed to be showing, not checks and boxes.
It's a very valid point, Henry. Thank you. Hey, John, what do you think about, I'm going to sort of put you on the spot here. And if anybody else has a quick answer, then after John speaks, just jump in. What do you think hypocrisy looks like in giving? Now, Jesus talks about blowing a trumpet. I've never heard anybody blow a trumpet in the church building. Even in those church buildings where they allow trumpets to be blown, I haven't seen that. But John, what would hypocrisy look like in today's Christianity when it comes to giving? Can you give us an example or two?
Well, let me say this first, because something that Henry mentioned, but you were talking it as well. In chapter 6, not just 6, but the Sermon on the Mount, you said that he was going through the Ten Commandments or referring to the Ten Commandments and stuff like this. And we already had the class about how the Ten Commandments was all about relations and relationships, right, and stuff like this. And to me, hypocrisy, when talking about murder, when he's talking about fasting, when he's talking about prayer, when he's talking about, you know, all those different things with Sermon on the Mount, it's more like an in-depth study of the commandments. What he's trying to do is show them what a relationship looks like. Every time I hear that you do it with your heart or you do it in your heart, to me, I equate heart with a relationship. I mean, because that's what the heart is for. So hypocrisy would look like, to me, giving without a relationship or relational motivation. You know, you're doing it for God, or you're doing it to help somebody or something like this. There's a relationship. You're caring about the person you're giving to. I would think if you don't care or you don't involve some type of relational aspect to it, that would be hypocrisy. So, I mean, it could be something as obvious as, you know, giving money and then jumping up and down and saying, hey, look what I did. But I think it can also be subtly, you know, just, well, I'm doing it, you know, because I'm supposed to. Nobody knows why you did it. You didn't mention anything. But because there was no relation behind it, I think that's still hypocrisy.
Yeah.
I think a great example of that is in Acts of the husband and wife who saw everybody else contributing, you know, and so they wanted to give a part of what they got from the land, but they don't want to give it all. So they hid part of it from what they gave and acted like they had given everything they had. That was hypocrisy. Interesting thing about that blowing the trumpets, we get this image of people blowing a horn and then giving, but actually what he's referring to is that at the times of the feast giving, a horn would sound and then everyone would gather and make their donations. The Pharisees would make sure there was a great crowd there to see just exactly how much they were giving. And that's what he's referring to when he talks about blowing the horn. He said, don't do it that way.
Ken, I haven't seen you look quite as good as you're looking right now. Of course, on my screen, all I see is the name Ken Harmon. So you may want to check your video, bud. There you go. Now you're back. Actually, you look better with the blank screen. Just go ahead and turn it off. Okay. No, you're absolutely right. Sue, what are your thoughts? And I'll tell you what, sister, let's not talk about, unless you want to, let's move to the second act of worship. The one that everyone's familiar with, that's the Lord's Prayer. He doesn't go into it immediately. He then talks about praying. He's already talked about giving and how that the scribes and Pharisees would often, you know, wait for a gathering, as Ken mentioned. But then he moves into prayer pretty fast. So, Sue, what are your thoughts on hypocrisy in prayer with this text?
Well, I think that even when you did the sermons on or the class on the Lord's Prayer, you touched on what I mean. I think that really means is that you, like somebody says that I need prayer. Will you pray for me? And you say, of course I will. Yes. And then you don't. Or you say, oh, yes, let's pray right now. And then it's this long, wordy, you know, flowery, whatever, you know, which is not that that's wrong in itself. It's just that, what are you doing it for? If you're doing it thinking that other people will see you praying, like maybe in the foyer or whatever of church, and maybe other people will see you and think, oh, wow, how spiritual and how, you know, whatever righteous they are, you know, or she is or whatever. And to me, that's hypocrisy in prayer.
Those are great thoughts. I have for me, it's a real challenge. And I know it is for all of you because I know your hearts. I truly know. I know you. And I know nearly everyone probably listening to this broadcast. I see people all the time in the Antioch foyer praying, and I know that it's so genuine and that it's heartfelt. I've also known, I'm getting pretty long in the tooth, but I've known, like in our class on Sunday morning, there at the Home Improvement, we've got one or two or three, I'm thinking of one brother in particular, who's probably 20 plus years my senior, and his prayers are just so heartfelt, but he expresses himself very well. So I know that we all agree that we're not talking about just because somebody is praying with another person and somebody can see that, or those on Sunday morning who stand up and give a lengthy prayer. You know, one thing that Jesus had, of course, that we don't, and that is he knew the hearts. But I think that we understand it, once again, if we use what I call mirror time. So everything that we study in Scripture, and I know that, Sue, you believe this, and Cheryl and Ken and John and Henry, that that we just want to caution ourselves. For example, I want to make sure that when I do pray with someone, You know, it's at the moment, and it's genuine. I don't say, well, let's wait here, and then I bring seven people over, and then I start praying. So it is challenging for us. We've got about 4 or 5 minutes left, so I don't want to take too much more time. But I would like to kind of ask you one question about the Lord's Prayer. And then I think we'll kind of address that, and perhaps we can use that as a launching pad for our next study. You know, we all know the prayer. In fact, it takes about 20 seconds. I used to say it about 3 or 4 times a day just on my own, and I'm not being a hypocrite here, I really did. But now I've heard that, you know, when you wash your hands, if you wash your for 20 seconds, scrub vigorously. And I heard somebody say some time ago, in fact, it might have been one of you, I'm not sure, that it takes about 20 seconds to say the Lord's Prayer. So I actually timed it. And it did. It took about 20 seconds. The problem is, of course, if you happen to forget it, then you're washing for 60 seconds and you're thinking, what am I going through here? So anyway, we're going to have to wrap this up because I know that my time here.
Quit?
Yes, Sue.
Then sing it. If you sing it, maybe you can remember it.
That's true. But then Debbie will have to leave the room. Listen, why don't we pick this up next week, and let's close in prayer. So let me turn to my brother Henry. If you will, brother, if you can close us in prayer, I'd appreciate it. Thank you.
Absolutely. Put me on the spot talking about the Lord's Prayer, then ask me to pray. Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity to come together over the internet. It's a tough time, as Ken was praying to you earlier about, with the virus and the pandemic and all the limitations. But Lord, we know through prayer, we can connect to you. We can connect with each other. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to record this session with Brother Whit and all those that are going to watch it and those that are participating. Because anytime we can study your word together, it is food for the soul. So thank you, Lord, for Brother Whit and others that have put this together. And we look forward to doing it again. Please bless Brother Whit and those that are helping get this recording out. And bless those that study your word based on this recording as well. Be with us as we continue to make our way through the changing world that we're living in right now, and bless the elders as they make some tough decisions for our congregation, and bless all of us as we continue to try to serve you in these changing times. In Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen. God bless you all, and I'll see you next week.
Thank you.